Hello, this is Jaden Finder. We want to thank you for listening today. We would love to connect with you on social media. Now let's go into the live message.
24:16. For a just man falleth seven times, riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Doesn't talk about the wicked rising up again. It just talks about what they fall into. And it says shall, meaning it is a foregone conclusion. They're going to fall. But the righteous, the just man, falls seven times and rises up again. This is our final session in comeback season. Your setback is a setup for your comeback. Turn real quick to your neighbor and tell them that your setback is your setup for your comeback. You may be seated. Where we left off last session was we dove into the ingredients of the 51st Psalm, where Nathan confronts David over his affair with Bathsheba. And we talked about the confrontation. When it is done for the right reasons, confrontation is supposed to bring about change and transformation. And that we do need to be confronted. We need churches that preach a word that confronts people on Sunday. Talked with a friend of mine this morning that one of my goals every time that I get up here, I am cognizant of this, even though I've been preaching for 22 years now, that there's somebody in here that has been living for God longer than I've been alive. That you've been saved for 40, 50, 60 years. But then there's somebody who is in this room today, maybe you don't even know Christ as Savior. Or maybe you've been walking with Him for 2 months, and so I'm cognizant of the fact that when God gives me a word, that I must share something on a Wednesday or a Sunday that not only ministers to the person that's been living for God for 50 years, but I also have to minister something to somebody who's been walking with God for 2 weeks or 2 months. You say, how do you do that? I don't. I prepare, I pray, and then the Holy Ghost will do what the Holy Ghost does, and the Holy Ghost will make sure that that person that's been walking with Him for 50 years or 2 weeks, that they both hear what they need to hear, but what will confront them and challenge them. Confrontation is a dirty word in 2021. We see, especially in the past 15 months, confrontations over masks, over vaccines, over political differences, and confrontation has taken on a negative term. But can I encourage you that every time that you read the Word of God, we should be confronted. We should be confronted with how we're supposed to look, like Christ. And if there's something in us that doesn't line up with that, then we should be mature enough in the things of God to say, ouch, but thank you, God. I'm glad that you pointed that out before it cost me my marriage. I'm glad that you showed me that and you put a mirror in front of me called the Word because I'm supposed to look like Christ. And I'm glad you showed me that before I lost my position or before it cost me my anointing. Amen? And so this is what verse 1 of Psalm 51 says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to thy multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. We talked last session, the two types of washings are wash me with your blood and wash me with your word. The day that we received Christ, we were literally washed in the blood of Jesus. We were washed in such a way that it covered us from the top of our head to the soles of our feet, that your past is no longer your past. It is under the blood. I remember reminding the young people, and some of them had never heard it, that when you talk about something that God has forgiven you of, that He doesn't even know what you're talking about, because the Bible says He takes that sin and He puts it in the sea of His forgetfulness. Meaning that when you talk about it, God says, I have no clue what you're talking about. When the enemy comes up to talk about who you used to be, God says, I know you're calling him Brandon, but that's not the Brandon I know. Why? Because I have been washed by the blood, and I've been washed by His word, Ephesians 5:25. And then He goes on to say in verse 4, He says, against thee and only thee I have sinned. I've done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when you judge. He understands that his decision with Bathsheba, it can affect his kingdom, but at the end of the day, he needs to get right with God. And can I just remind you that every decision that we make, when it is a bad or ill-conceived, or we slip into sin, or we make a mistake, that there are consequences to that mistake. But can I encourage you, before you make it right with them, we need to go to Him. And we need to say, God, I know that I messed up, but God, I know that you're not going to forget me. God, I know that you're not going to leave me. God, I know I'm not just going to stay there, but I'm going to come back. And what I went through, I'm going to learn from. And what I went through is going to become my testimony. And so whatever you've been through, I believe leads to your breakthrough. Verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity. As in sin did my mother conceive me. David's setback had him going all the way back. Verse 6, yet you desired faithfulness, even in thy womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. So David's going back and forth as he starts talking about his comeback. He says, man, when I was in my mother's womb, I was messed up. But then he's reminded of the God that he serves, the God of Jeremiah 29:11, that says, I know that you have a future, that you have an expected end. There is a destiny, and it's one of peace and not of evil. There's a plan for your life. So in the middle of David's fall, he reminds himself, there is a God that is faithful to me. Verse 7, cleanse me with hyssop. That word cleanse, in the King James Version, it would be purge. Purge me. Purge, I love. I did an extensive study on the word purge because I didn't want point one to be clean me, wash me, and point two to be clean me. One's washing, one's purging. You remember what it was like to raise your kids and you tell them to go take a shower and they'd be in there all of 45 seconds and you knew they might have had water run over them, but they didn't clean themselves. So there's a lot of time where you can come to church and we can try to buff out the outside issues. But there's inward issues. It's the inward issues that caused David to fall. And so David's second thing is he said, God, I need you to purge me. Purge means to remove undesirable elements. God, if you look in my life, you will find the reasons that I made the mistake, the reasons I failed, the reasons I sinned. And God, I want you to search my life and search my heart. And when you find those things, I give you permission to take those things out of me, because I never want to be where I'm at today. I never want to make the same mistake that brings me to this place. Ezekiel 36:26, Ezekiel said, give me a new heart. Give me a new spirit. To take out the stony heart and give me a heart of flesh. That word heart of flesh means give me a heart that is pliable. It's when our hearts turn to stone and we grow hardened to the voice of God and the move of God and the experience of God, that elements and things that are not of God begin to take residence in our life. Purge also means to prune. It means to eliminate what is fruitless. Mark 11:13-14, Jesus curses the fruitless fig tree. You need to take inventory of your life continually every day, church. We need to be looking in our lives and seeing what we have allowed to live in our lives that has not created fruit. What has not created fruit for at least 1 year, four seasons of life, needs to be uprooted, needs to be pruned, needs to be torn down. Why? Because it's taking valuable soil that you could be using to grow something that is going to produce fruit for you, fruit for your family, fruit for people connected to you, fruit that produces other fruit, and fruit that stands the test of time, fruit that does remain. And so when David says, God, I've been set back, but before I come back, before I can take one step forward, I need you to prune me and purge me. And if there's anything in my life that is fruitless instead of fruitful, take it away. Take it away. Take it away. About every 3 or 4 months, I go through my phone. If we haven't talked in a while, I delete them. You say, why? Because if we ain't talked in 6 months, do I really need them? You say, that's cold. No, that's growth. They still got my number. They can call me if they want to talk. I want to be fruitful in every part of my life. I want my relationships fruitful. I want my ministry fruitful. I want my prayers fruitful. And so I don't want anything in my life that is taking up space and refuses to produce fruit. Some of us have a lot of information bouncing around in our brains that we no longer need, and it's taking up place. Some of us have not put some things under the blood. Some of us have not allowed God to clean and wash us and make us whole, and we've still got some things that we're carrying. Can I encourage you, if it hasn't produced fruit in 2020 or 2021, let that thing go. Create a space, root it up, and say, God, here's something. Plant something brand new in me. Purge means to purify, making it unmixed, not polluted, not diluted. 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul reminds Timothy, a young Timothy, of his unfeigned faith. He said, your grandmother had it, your mother had it, and he said, I'm pretty sure it's somewhere still in there. And he said, I know you've been beat down by people that are older than you. I know you've been beat down by the religious spirit, and it's tried to push you back to some place and some person that you are not. But can I remind you who you are? Can I remind you what blood you have running through your veins? He named them. He said, I remember Eunice. I remember what kind of faith Eunice had. I remember when grandmother Lois came in. I remember she would speak in tongues. Come on. She could stir up the gift and the atmosphere. And that same gift is in you. But just because you haven't let it go, you've mixed it with other things. Get everything else out until all you're left with is faith in God, and let's start again. Number three, this is what he says in verse 8. He says, God, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. An odd request, let me hear joy and gladness. Because a lot of what David is talking about is he's asking God to do it. But David has to give the consent for God to do it. I've heard it preached all of my life that God is a perfect gentleman, church. He's not going to force himself into your marriage. He's not going to force himself into your money. He's not going to force himself into your health. He's not going to force himself into your job. You have to invite God, and not just invite him once, but every day when you wake up, say, God, I need you to lead me, guide me, and direct me. I want you in every portion of my life. And so when David is saying, wash me, clean me, purge me, everything you need to do, God, I give you permission to do it. That's what God is waiting for. And I think there are people in this room tonight that you are one prayer away from the greatest comeback of your life. You are one declaration to heaven away from the greatest comeback of your life. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying that you're going to have to stand up at somewhere at some point, whether it's a Wednesday night or a Thursday night in your bedroom, and say, God, I give you permission to clean me up, to flip me upside down. Make me what you have called me to be. If my future is on the line, I am yours. Do with me what you will. He says, let me hear joy and gladness. Job 34:3. Bishop has quoted this verse for many, many years, but I never knew the text, where it was found, until preparing for this message. Job 34:3. How many of you know Job went through some hell? It wasn't one setback. It was setback, 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 setback. Lost all of his relationship, all of his worldly possessions. Everything leaves. And this is what Job says. My ear tries words as my mouth tastes meat. Have you ever had a good steak? And when you see it and you bite into that steak, oh, it tastes so good. Have you ever bit into a bad steak? Have you? I went to Chili's one time. Sorry, Chili's, if you're watching. And I ordered the chicken crispers. The problem was they were piping hot on the outside, but they were slimy pink on the inside. And when I tried it, it literally made me sick to where I couldn't eat that meal. When your boy can't eat a meal, it's serious, y'all. And we are that way with our mouth, but why are we not that discriminatory with our ear? That when something comes in from the throne room of God, it's like a steak. Oh, God, that is so good. God, that is something I can build my life on. God, that is the word that I have been waiting on. God, I prayed about it Sunday, and here we are Monday in my private time. Oh, God, that's so good. God, that is literally going to shift, God, my entire life. The trajectory of my future has changed. But when we hear something bad, it's like, eh, we let it in. And it takes root. And then 6 years later, we're asking God to perform a miracle to purge it when all we had to do was say, I don't like the sound of that. I'm not letting that take root in my life. I do it all the time. And it's not just, if you're looking for profanities, you're still a kindergarten Christian. The most negative thing I hear is not F-bombs. The most negative thing I hear is so-called believers that are spewing things that are diametrically opposed to the word of God, saying things like, God gave me this cancer to teach me a lesson. God wants me to be poor because I'm going to heaven. My ear tries those words, and I don't like how they sound, and so I say, if that's how you want to live, you live that way, baby. But as for me and my house, I'm listening to the throne room of God, and I'm waiting on a word that is going to change my life. I'm waiting for a word that is going to challenge me to up the level of my living, of my giving, of my existence. Said, my ears try words like my mouth tries meat. I gotta work on my kids. Because Tyler and Jaden pull no punches. That you can read the room and what's happening by the look on their face. I've literally seen them be in conversations with people, and when the people say something that they know is wrong, Tyler and Jaden will flat just turn around and walk away mid-conversation. And I got to tell them, you got to be tactful. But Dad, I don't want to listen to that. But Dad, that's garbage. God, Dad, I know that's not true. We need to become that way when the world tries to put things in our ears, because if it goes in our ears, eventually it's going to come out of our mouth, and our mouth creates worlds because our mouth is speaking what we want to see. What we say, we will see. And so Job taps in and says, my ears are trying words. If I don't like it, hey, three friends, get to the side. Why? Because God's about to restore me. God's getting ready to give me a double portion is what Job said. And he said, wife, three friends, if that's what you're going to bring to the table, you need to switch tables, because I still know that from the hills my help is coming. I still know that my God will supply. I still know that God will show up. I still know that my comeback is en route. I still know that I'm coming back. Isaiah 55:3, I love this. Incline your ear, God says, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. Your soul shall live. You know what follows your soul? Your body. Get your soul right, and your body follows. Get your soul right, and your relationships follow. And God is speaking to Isaiah, incline your ear, come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Proverbs 4:20, my son, attend to my words, incline thy ear unto my sayings. This is the son of David. David, years before Solomon is born, is saying in Nathan's presence in a moment of confrontation, God, change what I'm hearing. Let me hear joy.
Let me hear peace. Let me hear mercy. That's what I want to hear. And God's saying, if that's what you want to hear, then you're going to have to incline. You're going to have to lean into my word. You're going to have to lean into what I promised. You're going to have to lean into the law and the foundational truth. You're going to have to lean into it. What's Wednesday night church? It's all of us after 10-hour work day today. After you've worked 25 hours so far this week, we are here on a Wednesday night leaning into saying, God, give me something else that's going to help me on Thursday and Friday. Give me something, God, that as I cross the threshold of the halfway point of this year, that I'm not going to wuss out. I'm not going the other way. But God, I'm digging my heels. Let me hear something that's going to change my tomorrow.
Said, attend to my word, son. David's son heard something from his father. David says, God, let me hear joy and gladness. Here we go a few years later, and Solomon is telling his son, David's grandson, he is saying, attend to my words, incline thy ears unto my sayings. Verse 9, he says, hide your face. David says, hide your face from my sin. Blot out my iniquity. This is what David's saying, and I love this church. He's saying, forget my setback. Forget my setback. For hide your face from my sin and blot out. You remember when whiteout was in the little bottle, not the tape? And if you use too much, it would take forever to dry. It'd be all over your hand. And if it would adhere to the paper like it would adhere to our hands, but you would blot out your mistakes. You would write over them with fresh ink. Oh, I love the fact that my setback in the presence of God, when it's under the blood, when you come to an altar in a few moments and you cast your cares on this altar, it is not something you ever have to deal with again. You leave it here under the blood and you say, God, you blot it out, and God, I'm ready for a new pen, a new ink. God, let's write history. Let's make something brand new. Let's write vision. God, I've got a plan. I know you've got a plan, and God, I'm ready. I just need you to hide your face from it. Of course, God, when you plead the blood, God is going to hide his face. He don't even remember it, praise God. Confess. Put it under the blood, move on. Confess, put it under the blood, move on. Verse 10, here we go. Create in me a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart. He starts off saying, God, clean me. Wash me. Getting towards the end here, he says, God, don't just do something to me. Do something in me. I wish that I could show you, and I'm still planning on uploading a ton of videos from camp. We had almost 200 young people. At one point, out of those 200 young people, and Kristen and Heather can attest to this, at one point, probably I would say 95% of them are either on their back or on their face, worshiping, tears rolling down their face, moaning in the spirit as God was purging. As God was washing. Say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about we took them to camp and God didn't do something to them. He did something in them. And when God does something in you, it changes everything about you. When God does something to you, sometimes it only lasts until someone else does something to you. But when God does something in you, it gives you a reservoir to pull from. At every weak moment in your life, every moment you are under attack, you are going to pull from that moment and say, I remember that day in Livingston, Texas, whether it was 2 months, 2 years, 2 decades ago, when God laid me on my back and he did something to me then. I know that that same God is alive today. I know that he's working in me. He's working on me. He's working for me. He's working with me. He goes ahead of me, and my comeback is all in right now, because there is a God who does not leave me there, who does not leave me here, but allows me to get back up and come back.
create in me a pure heart. Whenever I preach or teach heart, I have to always go back with the Word of God says, the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Meaning this, no one can know your heart except God. I was brushing my teeth. Man, God speaks to me all the time. I was brushing my teeth extra good because I went to the dentist yesterday. That's how some of us come to church. We live like hell for 6 months, and then when we know we're coming to church, we're like really, like you can brush a cavity away. I was brushing my teeth, and I'm a whole lot better than I used to be. Is that your testimony? I'm a whole lot better than I used to be. I said, God, I think I'm wiser now, Sister Wanda, because I've quit giving people a piece of my mind. I keep it all. Because I need every bit to think. And this is what God dropped in my spirit, that there's a lot of people who give a piece of their mind and a piece of their heart. And we keep piecing ourselves out. And we keep giving a little bit of us here and a little bit of us there. And this is the thing. A little bit of you or I doesn't really help anybody. They need the whole thing. But I can't give you all of me, because then I have none left for me, and I have none left for Mandy, and I have none left for my kids and for wherever God has positioned me. And so I quit giving them a piece of my mind. I quit giving people a piece of my heart. And instead of giving them a piece of my mind or heart, I give them all of Jesus. Because Jesus is the only one alive, church, that we can give someone all of Jesus and it never depletes the wholeness of who he is. I can give you all of Jesus. I can give you all of Jesus. I can give you all of Jesus. And everybody gets all of Jesus. You get all of it. When you come to Living Way, we're going to give you all of Jesus. I don't care if this is your first time in a Bible-believing, Spirit-filled church. You're not going to get a junior Jesus tonight. You're not going to get a starter kit tonight. You're going to get all of Jesus. Every bit of Jesus that you want, you're going to get him. If you need a Savior, you can have him be Savior. You can have him be Lord. You can have him be your healer, your provider, your deliverer, your counselor. Anything you need him to be is what. And so when David says, create in me a clean heart, he says, God, we know where my heart got me last time. It was chasing women when I should have been building the kingdom, managing the kingdom, and fighting the war. My heart that was deceitfully wicked, it went left and right, left on me when I should have went right, and I ended up making a mistake, and it set me back. But my setup is when I say to God, create in me a clean and pure heart. Renew in me a steadfast spirit. Can I encourage you that when the Bible says, do not quench the spirit, do not quench the spirit doesn't mean, that's not quenching the spirit. Quenching the spirit is when you do not allow the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, to govern your life and make decisions for you and give you discernment. And what happens to David is the same anointing that was on David to slay Goliath was not at the level it needed to be when he was looking at Bathsheba, because if it was at that same level, he would have defeated the Goliath of lust. But because he quenched the Spirit was trying to say something, the Spirit was trying to do something, but he quenched the spirit. His heart took over, and his heart took him to a place that if his spirit was strong, would have never went. Because I got news for you. You're still flesh. Even if you have Jesus, you're still flesh. Even if you're spirit-filled, you're still flesh. And you need to make sure that that spirit in you stays renewed. That's why Paul would say, stir up the gift that is on the inside of you. It is not up to your pastor to stir your gift. It is not up to your spouse to stir your gift. It is not up to podcasts to stir your gift. It is up to you to look in the mirror and say, flesh, I'm telling you right now, I'm putting you on notice. When we get out and go to work today, you are going to stay in line. I am spirit-fed and spirit led. I'm stirring up the gift. Holy Ghost, have your way. Have free control over my life. If there is a stumbling block, show me the stumbling block. If there is somebody that is going to mess with my future, show me that somebody. Heart, you don't have a say. Spirit, you have a say. So God created me the right heart, but renew my spirit so that it comes back to the level where I defeated the physical Goliath and I can defeat every other Goliath that I see. I'm almost done. Could it be that if the spirit of lust was a spirit David could have seen, he would have defeated it? Sometimes we only fight spirits we see, not the unseen. The spirit of lust was 9 feet 9 inches tall, just like Goliath. The spirit of lust was 500 pounds, just like Goliath. The spirit of lust taunted David, just like Goliath. The spirit of lust was there to rob him of his kingship, just like Goliath. The spirit of lust was there to make him cower in fear and wallow in his mistakes and in his past, just like Goliath. He defeated Goliath so easily because he could see him, but it is the unseen spirit. So if I could encourage you today, your biggest battles will not be the ones you can see. It will not be against flesh and blood. It will not be something that you can see with your physical eyes, but it will be something that comes at you in the spirit. So you better make sure that your heart is pure, but you better make sure that your spirit has been renewed. I know this is not Pentecost Sunday, but I believe in the next 15 minutes, somebody ought to receive a double portion of the Holy Ghost. It's been a while since you've spoken in tongues, and this is the night that you get refilled. It's been a while since you let God take over your physical body and speak in another language, and it's time that you say, God, renew that spirit. God, I need to make sure that every spirit, seen and unseen, that I take care of them so I can come back. Verse 11, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Do not cast me from your presence. You say, would God do that? David had seen God do that. His name was Saul. David was the replacement for somebody that had been removed from God's presence and his spirit taken from him. David had seen this play out in someone else's life, and because his heart is not pure and because his spirit is not renewed, guess what David is struggling with? Same thing. And a lot of times it's easy when you're looking up at that position. But when you're in the position and everything seems to be going right, you start dealing with the same demons that the last guy dealt with, which tells me this. He's not after you. He's after what's in you. He's not after you. He's after the position God has taken you to. He's not after you. He's after the influence that God has put in you to lead people. He's not after you. He's after the Goliath anointing on you. He is after what God has placed in you. He said, please don't take your presence. Don't cast me from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Pastor Becky, if you'll come. Verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Before I get to 10 and 11 here, I was sitting in Austin, Texas. I've shared this story a couple times with a friend of mine. For those of you who don't know, years back, we started a thing. We were one of the first churches to do it that I know of. But we did 24 hours of continuous praise, prayer, and worship. We called it Epic. Next door, we had 16, 18, 20 praise and worship teams from all over the state, and we that worship never ended for 24 hours. Those prayers never ended for 24 hours. Well, they did one in Austin called Fire on the Altar, and I think they still do it. It's 50 hours, 50. And they have them come from all over the nation to a friend of mine's church. So my friend said, man, you ought to come. I said, well, I ain't going to come 50 hours. I said, let's go a couple hours, and then we'll go eat. Because if I'm going to drive all the way up there, you're taking me to dinner. So I remember sitting on the back row. Friend of mine was leading worship. He stops playing the keyboard. And he says a statement about David that changed my life. I think about it at least once a week, if not every other day. And he said this, remember this, David and all that he did, from the sheep to Goliath to managing and leading the nation of Israel as king. David never moved out of obligation. He never did anything because he had to. He did it because he was willing. And he was glad to be a part of God's kingdom and doing it God's way. That spirit is born in verse 12. When he says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Can I just end it, and I'll be done in 2 minutes. Can I just end it talking to somebody that's struggling right now? And you said, because I've said this before, and I've meant it. I'm just not happy. Not happy with my life. I'm not happy with the direction of my life. Happiness is overrated. Joy is underrated. Happiness is determined by happenings. But the joy of the Lord is my strength, meaning it has nothing to do with who I am and what I'm facing and what I'm going through or how far I've been set back. The joy of the Lord. What did he say? He said, restore to me the joy of your salvation. If you're joyful long enough, happiness comes. But you got to be founded in joy. Happiness is not a firm foundation. It's a fleeting feeling. I remember we were laughing in the office today, man. We were just joking around. And then Tyler's been having car problems. And he was supposed to get his car back at 5 o'clock today. And the dealership called. And I could just see his face went from... The happiness we had 2 minutes before, boom, was taken away because of a phone call about a car that won't matter in 5 years. I said, man, I'm sorry, buddy. He said, that's all right. That's part of life. He's like, it'll be fixed when it's fixed. Man, I'm glad he can act like that at 17 because it took me till like I was 37. Restore to me the joy. And here it is. Here it is. Never moved out of obligation. Grant me a willing spirit. Man, church, what we need in 2021 is people of God to have a willing spirit. That's what we need. We need people to be willing to go to church. I told a friend of mine this morning, I said, where we in America have missed it is we think going to church is about us. Brother Warren, Sister Dahlia, incredible people. Their relationship with God does not hinge on whether Living Way is in existence or not. They're going to talk to God Monday through Saturday. Monday through Sunday. They're going to worship. They're going to have devotion. They're going to open their Bible. When they come to Living Way, it's to glorify God. See, when I come to church, it's not about me. It's about God. God, I'm here to glorify. God, I'm here to magnify who you are. I'm here to serve. I'm here to set the table so that somebody else can meet you like I've met you. So that somebody else that has been set back can be set up for their comeback. Restore in me, God, a willing spirit that will sustain me. You're sustained not by what you have, but by what you do. You're sustained by what you do. Stand on your feet. It's comeback season. It's comeback season. I know setting this sermon series up, it was about the declaration. My setback is a setup for my comeback. But we flipped the script last week, and we made it more about, hey, your setback might be a setback because of something you did. But your setback, whether it was me, them, you, him, the adversary, life, doesn't matter what sets you back. I'm here to tell you, you can come back. And for those of you standing in this room today, maybe it is a declaration. God, clean me up. God, I need you to purge some things. God, I need you to take some things out of my life. I need you to, Lord, help me because there's some things that are just not right. Perhaps some of us are to that place now where we're saying, God created me a clean heart. My heart's been wrong. I've approached that situation the wrong way. I talked to them the wrong way. I lost my cool. I was angry and I sinned. Instead of being angry and sin not, I let my emotions rule me in that moment. And God, I need you to create in me a pure heart, God. And now, God, I need you to renew my spirit. That same spirit that God that raised Christ from the dead, that spirit that I received years ago, weeks ago, God, I need that spirit to be stirred. And I'm going to stir that thing up today. God, I believe that restoration is